Acts chapter 9. Looking at serving God through serving others. Serving God through serving others. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, we pick up where we left off. And we had been talking about Philip earlier, and then the conversion of Paul the apostle. And now we move on to Peter. Back to Peter. And we'll find that he's going to be mentioned and talked about for the next couple chapters, and then we'll move on to the Apostle Paul. But we have an example here in Peter that we want to take a look at. And in verse 32 it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which being translated means Dorcas. I'm glad we didn't hear any of that naming going on here recently. Who was always doing good and a helper to the poor. Now, Tabitha means gazelle. It's supposed to be a beautiful name. I don't know where the Greeks got Dorcas, but yes, I know it does, but it doesn't sound like that in our context here in the United States. You call someone Dorcas, and it's not a nice thing. So, but anyhow, we find that about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. And turning to the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then called the believers and all the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. We see God using Peter here in a couple different situations. Remember earlier he had been used mightily to preach to thousands. And as we look at the map here in the back, can you see this map? No, you can't. Oh. All right. Here we are in Jerusalem, and he heard about what was going on in Samaria. So he and John go up to Samaria, around that corner there, and stay there for a while. And then they of course, had a confrontation there, Peter did, and some other things happened, and they had a wonderful time of ministry, and they go back to Jerusalem. Then after they've been there for a while, Peter leaves and goes out after Paul has gone. He's had his confrontation with some people, and he goes around in this area here, and where number three is, and he visits all the villages around there and is encouraging them because there's been a lot of persecution going on and a lot of stress, and people need encouragement and ministry. So he goes there and ends up in Lydda. Now in Lydda, he finds Aeneas. I looked up the pronunciation of that. It's Aeneas. I thought it was Aeneas, but it's Aeneas. And in Joppa, he meets that man who is a paralytic, who's been paralyzed, who's been bed for 8 years. Now, that's horrible. Any of you have been in bed for a long time? it's just, you know, after a couple days, you're just kind of like, oh, please, I'm going crazy. Imagine 8 years, bedridden. You can't get out of bed because he's paralyzed. And then he moves on from there to Joppa, and Joppa being probably about 10 miles away here on the coast. And when we look at Joppa, that is where, if you're going to Israel, the airport's not too far from Joppa. And you'll come into Israel that close to there where the ancient city of Joppa was. Now, these situations here, I think, demonstrate something to us. First of all, when you become a Christian, a lot of times we think that that's kind of the completed, done work in our life. We're no longer going to be judged by God, and we're going to heaven. So we're saved now, and good. And we just kind of go about our life. Go to church maybe, sit in, listen to some teaching, so on and so forth. So it's like you were saved to sit. But that's not what you were saved to. Salvation is combined. The call of salvation is combined with a call to service. They're together. Your life as a Christian is not just about the fact that you are saved, but it's you are saved for a purpose. God has a purpose for our life. So when we are saved, if you're saved, you're saved to serve. And we find kind of an illustration of this where Jesus was telling a story about some disciples. And he's illustrating this whole fact that when he greets them and meets them, he'll know that they are his followers by some service that they have been performing. And verse 34 puts it this way. Then the king, this is Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Says, then the king will say to those on his right-hand side, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I will tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So how do you serve God? You serve God by serving others. Jesus said, he's the king in the story here. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to who? To me. That's how he sees it. And we have another group of people, and he says, I don't know you. This he knew, and he credited them with serving him. So the point I'm trying to make here is that the fact is that when you become a Christian, it's expected that you'll be serving Jesus. You'll be serving the Lord. You'll be serving God. But how do you do that? By serving others, by serving people, especially believers. We find that in scriptures also, to especially the household of faith. Now, where does serving God begin? Well, serving God begins with gratitude. Serving God begins with gratitude. But where does gratitude come from? Where does that begin? Well, gratitude begins with what God has done for you. What God has done for you. Now, we know Peter, his life with the Lord was marked by some highs and some very low lows. The lowest time in his life, I believe, is when he denied the Lord the third time. And the cock crowed, and he saw the face of Jesus just after he denied that he ever knew him, and the cock crowed, and there was Jesus' face, And he remembered what Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." And he had denied that he even knew him. Now, did Peter think he'd ever be in this kind of situation? No. He thought he was stronger than that. You're going to find out that you're not as strong as you thought you were. You're not as strong as you thought you were. And you're going to fail. You're going to fall. You're going to mess up. In some way, you're going to fall short. It's because you're a human being. Yes, you're a Christian, but it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. So what happens when you fall short? You feel awful. You feel depressed sometimes. Sometimes you feel ashamed. Sometimes you feel condemned. Sometimes you feel worthless. Sometimes you feel like, why did I do this? And you start to doubt yourself. You start to question yourself. You even question that if you're a Christian. Peter was doing all of that. He was the lowest of his life, and he couldn't believe he did what he did. But he did it. Now later on, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he told them to meet him at the lake, Galilee. They call it the sea, but actually it's the lake. They have small seas there. And there at the lake, Jesus meets the disciples. He's made some breakfast for them, and he gets Peter off by himself. And in Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, we find that Peter is confronted by the Lord. And the Lord says to him, "Do you love me?" Do you feel that would be like a knife? After doing what he had done, after saying what he had said, after he made the promise, "Not me, I'll never forsake you. They may leave you, but I'll always be here for you." And then he comes up to you, Jesus comes up to you and says, "Do you love me?" You go, Now, do you think he was doing it in a condemning way? No, Jesus wasn't. Because when Peter said, "Yes, I love you," and in the original language, there's two words there that are used for love. One is, do you agape? Love me with the selfless love. And that's what this word is. And he says, affection, I think was the first one. And then agape. But the point is that whether it be affection or agape, he fell short. And after he was asked, "You love me," three times, Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. Tend my sheep." In other words, I am reinstituting you. I'm placing you back in ministry, in serving me. This is what I want you to do. If you love me, this is what you'll do. You'll serve me. And the same thing is for us. We find a gratitude when we recognize what Jesus forgave us. And when he forgives us, he just doesn't put us on a shelf. He puts us into ministry. He wants us to serve. That's why he saved us, while we're here. We're preparing for eternity, and God has us here to do something. That's to serve him. And how do we serve him? We serve him by serving other people. Now, Peter recognized that Jesus had reinstated him. And I believe that this was the motivating thing that was in his life, is that God had forgiven him of his failure, of his shortcoming, of his sin, and he felt gratitude. And when Jesus said, "I have forgiven you and I'm giving you something to do," he did it with all his heart. He did it with gratitude, knowing that it was a privilege to serve the Lord, and he was serving the Lord with gratitude. Now, what have you to be grateful for? What have you to be grateful for? That's a good thing to ask yourself. What do I have to be grateful for? Well, obviously, it's your personal salvation. If you're a Christian, you've been saved. That's something to be grateful for. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Notice that Paul the Apostle had the same opinion here. Because later on you'll see that this giving your life as a living sacrifice, it goes on and talks about in verse, I believe, 4 and 5, the different gifts that God has given and how you're to use these gifts to serve other people. So it starts out with this: recognizing, keeping in view the mercy of God. Now, what is the mercy of God? Anybody have an idea? How many of you know what the mercy of God is about? Oh, I saw a little. Is that because you think then you don't know? Yes or no? Yeah, no. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. And God has shown us mercy, what we deserved. And see, this is the thing. When you realize what you have done, what your life is about is rebellion against God, sin against God, you deserve judgment. But you didn't receive judgment. You received mercy. You receive forgiveness. And you continue to receive mercy. You continue to receive forgiveness on a daily basis. Some of us on a minute-by-minute basis receive mercy. And when you keep that in view, notice it says, in view of God's mercy. When you keep that in view, it puts everything in perspective. I have been forgiven. I've been shown mercy. And I'm grateful. Thank you that you love me still. You love me as though I had never sinned. And that fills you with gratitude. When you have that gratitude, that becomes the reason why you serve. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, let's read that together. It says, "It is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. You were saved for a holy work, a holy life." When we talk about a holy life, that word holy means to be set apart. Your life has been set apart. And when something was made holy, and I've talked about this many times, what is it? It's taking something very ordinary, very normal, say a bull, and that bull was dedicated to God. And when it was dedicated to God, it meant that this is going to be used for God and the things of God and exclusively for God. This becomes now holy. It's taken from the common use and set apart for God's use. When you were saved, you were chosen. When you were called for a holy life. What is that life? A life of service. Your life was to be used for God's purposes. Whatever God's purpose for your life, that's what he's got you to do. That's a holy life. That's the life that he has. And he has a plan. He has a purpose for you. So, there's two things that takes place. When we find that we have saved, we're saved from our sins, we're saved from the consequence of our sins, and we're saved into a holy life, a life that's lived in dedication and exclusive use of God. So in other words, your life is not your own anymore. It belongs to God. And he's going to use you because that's why he saved you. He saved you to use you. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? God saved me to use me? God's going to use me? I don't like being used. Wait a second. Here's the thing. If you were made for something and you never did that, that would be a shame. If a horse had a gift to run and it never got to run, that would be a shame. To see it run, you could actually say the horse probably enjoys running. I remember our little dog loves to walk. He likes to just get out there and, smell and do its thing. That's what, you say. You don't even have to say anything. You guys have dogs or animals, you know that. You don't have to say a thing. You just get your shoes on. And they're, shoes. That means walk. Ooh, this is great. And then you have the leash, and it just gets really exciting. Why? Because they love to do that. That's God created them that way. So when God created us, made us, he made us to be used and to do things for him. Good works. Now, there are some things that we see in the story that we have Peter doing, and he was made for this. He was made for this kind of ministry. Now, there's a couple barriers I wanted just to focus on, first of all, that will be a barrier to your gratitude, this attitude of gratitude. It will block it. And it's two things here. The first point is that it's the barrier of comparing and criticizing. Comparing and criticizing. If you're comparing your gifts, your ministry, the work that you do for God with somebody else, or you're thinking about doing something for the Lord, and then you compare yourself with somebody else that's doing it, and you go, I can't do it that good, does that make you grateful? Well, maybe some of you, because then I don't have to do it. No, that's not really what we're talking about here. It blocks the sense of fulfillment and gratitude that comes when you serve God. Also, when you compare other people, it also gives a sense of, I might be criticized if I don't do it the way they think I should do it, or the way that somebody else does it, and I can't do it that way. I can only do this ministry this way. I only have these gifts and these talents, and I can't do it like somebody else does it. And that will block your gratitude and a sense of joy that comes from serving. Another one is the motives that you have. If you have wrong motives, if your motives are not right, that'll block your gratitude. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. If you're doing something to be noticed, to be seen, to be appreciated by others because you do certain things, then what happens when they don't appreciate and they don't notice? You lose the joy of it, and you don't have a gratitude for being able to do this. I get the privilege of doing this. Is the attitude that we have for every bit of service that we do. It's a privilege that I get to serve God. When someone volunteers to do something, whether it be in the church or in the community, it's a privilege because it's an opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, another thing about serving God, an essential thing is that serving God means that you're available. Being available. Serving God means being available. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 32, it says this. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." "Be quiet," the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, what's interesting about the story is that this was typical of Jesus' ministry, that he was going someplace and he got stopped before he got there. He was stopped. A lot of his ministry, a lot of his teaching took place because he was stopped by a need or a situation or a question, and he took advantage of those interruptions. See, interruptions can be opportunities. Interruptions can be opportunities. I don't view interruptions many times as opportunities. Why? Because I have a schedule to keep. And by God, I'm going to get that done. These interruptions are my enemies. Wait a second. Let's see the big picture. Whose schedule is it? Your schedule, or is it God's schedule that you're to be keeping? God's schedule. Your schedule has to go. What is the point of your, what is the purpose of your life? To get the things done I want to get done. No. The purpose of your life is to get the things done that God wants you to get done. And when you get those things done, you've had a success of life. Your life has been successful because you did what God wanted you to do while you were here. So, if you have an opportunity to serve, is that something God wants you to do? Yeah. But what about my plans? They're not as important as the ministry that God has for you. Now, does that mean only in the church? No. It means wherever you are, you can serve God. When you do it for the Lord, everything becomes holy. Everything becomes a ministry. So interruptions can be opportunities, and we see this in Jesus' life, and then we see this here in Peter's life. He was in Lydda, and he was, you know, ministering there. And as he was ministering there, they came to him and interrupted his ministry there and had him go to Joppa. There's interruptions all the time in our lives. And we have to recognize this might be an opportunity that God wants to do in my life. Now, God doesn't always give you a plan for the day. He may, and he can, but most likely not. So if there's an interruption, let that be a cue that there might be something here for ministry, something that God wants me to do. Or if there's a crisis, your life is interrupted by people with crisis. Guess what? That's an opportunity. It's like a big flashing red light saying, opportunity, take it, take it. Take it now. Now, when you do, you'll find that you don't have to do, you don't have to raise any dead people. That's not necessarily what you're going to have to do. I'm not putting that past you. God could do anything through your life. I'm not saying that, but probably not. It may be some of the little things. You know, one of the very first things that Jesus did, the first miracle, what was that about? Jesus was at a party. And guess what? He was interrupted with a problem, a crisis, an emergency. His mom said, "Can you help?" And he's going, "Oh, okay, well, ooh." you know, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing, but let me just see. And he turned the water into wine. I just think it's interesting. What is supposed to happen at parties? What is supposed to happen there? You're supposed to have fun. You're supposed to enjoy yourself. Fix problems? That's not what you're supposed to do. You are if you're a Christian. Someone may need someone to talk to them. And you're at a party and there you can just see it. This person's having struggle. Why did I have to notice them? Why? Because it's an opportunity. Maybe God wants you to talk to them and just say, are you all right? Yeah, I'm okay. No, seriously. Are you okay? Yeah, you're not okay. Would you like to talk? I mean, I have good ears. Guess what? God can use you right there. And you're going to church and God never uses me. I don't have anything to do. I can't help anybody. Well, you're at a party and God's now using you. Being available is very important. Here's some things that prohibit us from being available. Self-centeredness. Philippians chapter 2. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Philippians 2:4. When God puts a need in front of you, that equals opportunity to serve. Sometimes we might think, a need in front of me, opportunity to call somebody who knows what they're doing. I think we need to call Dan. We need to call, you know, Jess. We need to call Pastor Roger. We need to call Billy. We need to call somebody. No, you're there. Your opportunity. Take advantage. It's not their opportunity. It's yours. Take it. We noticed that when Peter was in his journeys to the different villages and he ends up in Lydda, he finds a man named Aeneas. Now, how did he find him? He was looking for him. He was looking for opportunities. You don't necessarily, when you're going to a village, find out, say, I don't see anybody out here who's sick. Oh, the streets are clear. The market's, there's nobody here in the market that's sick. Well, no, they're probably in their house. That's where sick people are. If you're going to minister to sick people, you go where sick people are. So he heard that there was somebody named Aeneas in his house, bedridden. And that's where he went. That's how he found him, because he was looking for something to do, somebody to help. And when he heard about it, he went. That's another thing, the mentality of, I need to say, what can I do for somebody else today, Lord? Is there something I can do for somebody else? Many times my mind is on, what can I do today? What can I get done today? And it's all about what I want to get done, what I need to get done. Maybe put a little thought in there. Lord, what can I do for somebody else today? Help me to see somebody else and what they might need help for. You know what a servant does? Makes life easier for somebody else. Right? Say, okay, here's my mission for today. My mission today is make life easier for somebody else I run into. Whatever that might be, I'm going to make their life easier. And they're going to be happy that I'm around. I'm going to be a blessing. And that is a ministry that God will... It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to heal somebody. You don't have to preach the gospel to 30 people. Just help somebody. Make their life easier, and that'll be a ministry. And in fact, it could be, you know, the scripture says just giving a cold glass of water to somebody will be rewarded. God sees it. He notices. Another thing we see that Peter did when he went to Lydda, his schedule was interrupted. And they sent two men to urge him, it says. Urge him. When I hear see that word urge, it seems to me like there was, they felt like we have to help him see that it's important. And Jesus and Peter responded to it. Now, why couldn't Peter just say, you know, well, what's the rush? She's dead. She's not going anywhere. I can finish up the next couple days here, and then I'll head on down, and we'll see what comes of it. No, he didn't. He went right away. Why? Well, in Jewish culture, someone dies, you bury him the very next day. So he needed to go right away because the body had already been prepared. There are already people who had come and were grieving over the body of Tabitha, and probably the next day they would be burying her. So he went, even though the opportunity you might think would be open-ended. In other words, do it now. Do it now. I'm always looking for the perfect time. In fact, that kind of is the next obstacle, perfectionism. I have a little bit of that in me. Yes, I'm very laid back, kind of easygoing, but I've got this thread of perfectionism in me. And I'm looking for things that when it gets the perfect moment. You ever met any perfect moments? I don't know of any perfect moments. By the time I recognize it's a perfect moment, it's gone. It's just do it now. Why wait? You know, one thing I do, because I used to do this all the time. People come and say, will you pray for me about that? I need prayer for this. And I say, okay, I'll be praying for you. And then I thought, you know what? I've forgotten to pray for people. After they tell me that, and then it's like 2 days later, I go, oh, golly, I didn't even pray for them. Hope they made it out of the hospital. You know, it's gone down the road already. What can you pray in time warp and go back in time? I don't know. But so what I'll do, when they say, "Will you pray for me?" I say, "Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now, right here. Yep, right here, right now. That way, I won't forget. And gives me an opportunity to pray right then. So." Perfectionism sometimes is a problem when you're looking for the perfect time to pray, perfect time to help somebody, perfect time to do anything. You're not guaranteed for any perfect times. It's best to do it right then and do what God has for you right there. Now, here's a question for you. How available are you? How available are you? Based on these two obstacles, how available are you? Your perfectionism, do you need to ask God to help you with that obstacle? You know, someone said that it doesn't have to be perfect to count for God. It just has to be your best. Just be your best. What about self-centeredness, your own schedule or your own agenda? Is that an obstacle? Is that something that God has to help you with? You need to bring that before God. How available are you? If God called you to do something, that came right in front of you, would you be able to do it? Would you respond? Because when you do, God sees it. Serving God is something you were made for. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." We are God's masterpiece. He created us. And he created us, why? So we can do the good things he planned. In other words, God has a plan, and that plan includes these good things that you're going to be doing in your life for others. Whether they be believers or non-believers, God's going to use you for the benefit of other people. You know, that's something that's typical of the Christian faith. When the Christian faith came in, good things followed. Where they would let babies die, nurseries came in where they would take care of little children. Orphanages came in into place. Hospitals, where did they exist? Before Christianity, they didn't. If you're rich, you could get care. If not, well, When the Christian church came in, churches said we need to have something. The Christians believe that we need to do something for the poor. We need to do something for those who can't afford this. And hospitals came into view, into existence. In war, the Red Cross was started by what? Christians. Where Christianity is, good things follow. And that should be more the impression of what people have of us as Christians, is that where Christians are, good things take place, rather than where Christians are, they look down on you. Where Christians are, they're always trying to straighten you out and tell you how bad you are. It should be more about they see the love you have through the good things that happen in your life for them. So Tabitha, as we look at here in her life, she used her gifts and talents to show kindness to the poor. She had gifts. She had abilities. What were those gifts and abilities? Sewing. She made tunics. She made clothes for those that were poor, for widows. Widows were the ones that were poor. They didn't have a husband that could support them. And that's the way they gained support, was through a husband. And they didn't have one. They became very poor. And maybe she was a widow at one time. Or she knew somebody who was a widow, and she saw the need of widows, and so she used the talent that she had and said, how can I use this to help? And she started to make clothes for those in need. Now, you have been given talents to do good for others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "For each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Notice that it says you have received, a gift that you have received. Everything that you have is a gift. Do you know that? Everything that you have is a gift. Your intelligence is a gift. Your strength is a gift. Your abilities is a gift. These are gifts that God has given you. They didn't come from you, they came from God. Who created you? God did. So he created you with these things that he gave you. What did he do that for? Because again, he had a plan for good things that he wanted you to do. And as you do these good things, then the purposes that he has, that he wants accomplished, will get done. Now, some of you have an ability to fix things. I was left out of that gifting. Whenever I have a honey-do list, it's kind of like, oh, honey, don't list. Because whatever it is to get fixed, it takes me forever. I don't know. I think I waste a tank of gas just going back and forth from the hardware store. Because, oh, this isn't the right screw. Oh, got to go back and get another one. All right. Oh, that doesn't fit. This doesn't go in the wall. It goes in. Go back. You know, I'm back and forth 20 times to finally get the thing done. That's not my gift. Some of you are good at math. Some of you are good at giving encouragement. Some of you are good at music. Some of you are good at organizing things. You know, that's one thing my wife is really good at organizing. You know, it's interesting. She always just instinctively, she sees how things should be put together. Not what if you would do this and that one, then we can, and it would. I'm going, that's fantastic. Fantastic. And I would be doing something just, you know, it could be done better this way. And you're going, really? Thank you. Because, you know, she's always improving things. And just how she organizes things and gets things, it's just a gift. I've got a little bit of the gift. I think it's because I'm around her, but other than that, I don't know how much I have of that gift. Some of you have an organizing gift. Some of you have, you just name it, any talent and gift, any ability you have is something that God gave you, and God, it's not small in his viewpoint. It's valuable as far as he's concerned. Now you may say, well, organize is not a big deal. I mean, that's not that important. Just be with a whole group of people who have no organizational ability. Then you'll think it's very important. It'd be quite good. Have a party when no one can cook. You get tired of taking out the plastic and put it in the microwave, you know. These little things that you think are nothing are important. If you have the gift to be able to cook, you can make meals for people who need meals, who can't cook. You have some extra time. Maybe you can help someone get something organized in their life. You probably have to have the gift of tact, too, with that. But start looking and seeing the opportunities that are there. If you have a need that you've had in your life, many times that's the open door for other things to happen. Why? Because when God puts you through things, when you deal with things and God works through your life, you become sensitive to certain needs. And it's like you have a built-in sensitivity monitored that you're aware of those things because you've had to deal with those things, you've had to go through those things, you had to face those things, and you know what the needs are of that. Well, that could be how you can say that's what maybe God would want me to do, something that has to do with that. And now my gifts, my abilities, how can I use these in those situations to make things easier for somebody? That's what serving is, making it easier for somebody. Because I know I've been through that. I've dealt with that need. I know what it's like. Some of you have teenagers. And you know what it's like. And you see Billy up there ministering to them. And you go, he probably could use some help. But he's supposed to do it. Well, maybe you can't do everything. You ever thought of that? There may be some things that you can do that can be of help, make his ministry easier. Just start to let your mind open to the opportunities that are around you of how you can serve, how you can make things easier for other people, and you'll find that God is going to be using you. And it's through those, just doing something gives you opportunities. Imagine if Peter just stayed in Jerusalem. He just stayed there. Would Tabitha ever show up? No. Would he ever go and be able to minister to Aeneas? No. It's because he got up and started doing things. A lot of times just doing something is the way that things get opened up, the way things become available. Someone once said, it's very difficult to steer a parked car. Especially those old-fashioned cars that didn't have power steering. You ever tried to turn the wheel on those things when they're just parked? Very hard. But you get that thing moving, and the more it's moving, it's easier to steer. A lot of times that's the way God wants to guide you and direct you, but you're just not doing anything. I know that's kind of the way I am. I want God to bring it to my door. I want them to call me. But it doesn't always work that way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love for him by caring for other believers as you still do. God will reward you. He is watching you. He hasn't forgotten you. He sees everything you do. And if you're doing it for him and you're ministering to others, caring for others, he notices. And you may think it's nothing. Not to him. It's important. It's important to him. And if it's important to him, it should be important to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that enables us and gives us strength. Lord, we thank you that you've given us grace, unmerited favor. You've given us mercy, not what we deserve. You've brought salvation to our lives, and we're eternally grateful. Lord, may it just continue to grow our gratefulness for how good you are to us, so that it flows out of our life in service to others. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.